Please do turn back with me to Matthew chapter 13 this evening as we turn to this well-known passage. Matthew chapter 13. But if when it was read you thought, oh, well, I've heard lots of sermons on the parable of the sower, on the seed and the soils, and I might just be able to switch off this evening, then let me tell you that we're not going to primarily consider the parable itself tonight, not the seed nor the soils. What we're going to look at is a little bit in between the parable and the explanation of the parable, which is often so overlooked. So what we're going to do tonight is to remind ourselves of the purposes of parables, the purpose of parables, particularly in order that we might grasp tonight the joy of seeing. The joy of seeing. Our text tonight is found in verse 16, where Jesus says to the disciples, but, by way of contrast, but, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The joy and blessedness of seeing tonight. We have in our midst tonight a number of folks who I believe have had cataract operations. I guess they would say that their sight has gone from being cloudy to being crystal clear. And once it was crystal clear, they knew sheer joy. And quite rightly so. But that pales into insignificance when we understand what Jesus said here to the disciples. How blessed are your eyes, because they see. How blessed are our eyes this evening, if we are those who see. Well, let's begin with the context. Jesus didn't always speak in parables, did he? So when did he start? And why did he start? And we're going to look at just three things that preceded Jesus speaking in parables. We're in chapter 13 this evening. Quite obviously, that follows chapter 12. And it's in chapter 12 that we learn three important things. First of all, in verse 14, after Jesus has healed the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, we read, verse 14, that the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him how they might destroy him. Here's Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath, healing, doing something wonderful and good, and his opponents go out, take counsel against him, and they seek how they might destroy him. It's just after then that Jesus begins to speak in parables. It's especially after verse 24 of chapter 12, when Jesus has healed the demon-possessed man. A man who was blind, a man who was mute, and we read the response in this occasion in verse 24 is, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. It's after this specific claim that Jesus is ministering in satanic activity that Jesus begins to speak in parables. But thirdly, I also want to mention something which is always written around about this time, and it's on that occasion when Jesus hears that his mother and brothers are outside. And he asks the question, who are my mother and my brothers? And he says that they are the ones who are on the inside who do his will. You'll notice that not only here in Matthew 13, but back in Mark chapter 4, the parable follows those three things. Mounting opposition against Jesus, the claim that he's doing what he's doing by the power of Satan, and then this time when there are those on the outside who are referred to as his real mother and brothers. In fact, we even find that when Luke tells his parable in chapter 8, it's then followed by the incident of Jesus inside the house and his mother and brothers being on the outside. And that, I believe, is still significant. What I want you to notice tonight is that when Jesus tells this parable, it leads to a question from the disciples. He tells the parable, and then what is the question which they ask? Well, Matthew records it for us in verse 10. Upon hearing this parable, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? That's their first response. Their first response isn't explain the parable to us. The first response is, why do you speak to them in parables? You see, it's something new. This is their immediate response to this new mode. Jesus has come to a new phase in his ministry where he now speaks in parables, and they say, why? But notice that they don't simply say, why do you speak in parables? The very specific question they ask is, why do you speak to them in parables? And clearly here, a division has been introduced. As far as the disciples are concerned, there's a them and there's an us. Why do you speak in parables to them, they say? And of course, it's not the disciples who've introduced the division. It's actually, in a sense, Jesus. Although we notice that the division has already been there this evening. And the division is absolutely crystal clear. Verse 11. He answers the disciples and says, because it has been given to you. He again is still keeping up this division of them and us. Now Jesus is speaking, so it's you and them. He says, because it's been given to you. And then later on in the sentence he says, but to them. There's still this division. There's you and there's them. And Jesus actually makes the division crystal clear in verse 11. He says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. There's the division. To you, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them, it hasn't been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus, in answering the question, effectively says, I speak in parables because, I mean, go on and see what he then says, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus says, that's why I speak in parables. Verse 13. I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And Jesus further drives home the point by saying, so in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which incidentally is where Paul goes in Acts chapter 28, which will be, in God willing, next Sunday. He goes to the same prophecy of Isaiah as he's dealing there with the Jews in Rome, as Jesus does here, as he's speaking to the disciples. In those who see but don't see is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Because they are those who have willfully rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And their willful rejection of him here becomes a rejection of judgment upon them from God. They have willfully rejected him. He compounds that by sending them rejection as a judgment. And so what's the purpose of parables? Well, on the one hand, parables are a judgment on unbelief. Parables are a judgment on unbelief. It's only after the hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ has reached the crescendo of saying that he drives out demons by Beelzebub, by Satan, that Jesus then, knowing that they've seen but not seen, and heard but not heard, speaks in parables as a judgment upon them. And so tonight we've really got two main points, haven't we? One is not seeing the kingdom of heaven, and the other is the joy of seeing. The joy of seeing. Let's begin, though, first of all, with not seeing the kingdom of heaven. It's quite clear throughout the whole of Matthew's Gospel that Jesus has been teaching about what? About the kingdom of heaven. And that's particularly clear in Matthew's Gospel because Matthew sets out to reveal Jesus particularly as the king. Almost in the very first verse, Matthew is proving that Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne. And you can see that theme of kingship all the way through. That's why Matthew begins with the family tree. He's showing he's descended from Abraham and in the Davidic line from King David. Of course, it's in chapter 2 that it's the Oriental kingmakers who come along and they recognise too, where is the king of the Jews? Where's the one who's been born? They recognise who he is. The theme is his kingship. When John the Baptist comes along in chapter 3, he confirms all of this. His opening words are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The theme all the way through is the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 4, the king overthrows Satan. You will know that chapters 5, 6 and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. That's about the character, isn't it, of the kingdom people. The theme all the way through is proving that Jesus is the king. in chapters 8, 9 and 10. His credentials are set out in the miracles which he performs. And then after all of this evidence, all of this teaching, all of these words, all of these works, in chapter 11 the king denounces the sinful nation for rejecting him, for failing to do what is called upon them to do in his earliest words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in failing to recognize his messiahship in both his words and his works, they reject him and they fail to repent. So we come into chapter 12, and here they accuse Jesus of being satanic, and he pronounces his final judgment on the leaders. Israel has rejected the king and the kingdom. They've not seen by his words and by his works who he really is. But you can notice tonight that thus far, chapters 1 through to 12, when he's spoken, he's spoken very clearly. He's spoken very simply. There wasn't a single word they didn't understand in his opening words, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's not a single word of that they didn't understand, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yet after his teaching and after his miracles, what have they done? Well, the religious leaders have sought to destroy him. They failed to repent. They failed to humble themselves and have this man to reign over them. They failed to believe. They've rejected the king. And in chapter 12, their rebellious hearts have reached this crescendo of attributing his work to Satan. It's from this point that Jesus speaks to them in parables. So, again, ask the question, what's the purpose of parables? We've commented before, haven't we, that parables are not little fireside stories. We all tend to warm to parables, don't we? Oh, what lovely little fireside stories they are. You know, Jesus takes something out of the real world, doesn't he, and he makes a spiritual principle from it. I think it was Mervyn Tinkler's assistant at Hull who brought out a really helpful book on the parables called Tales of the Unexpected, Jesus' Subversive Tales. Because his parables are very subversive. They're radical and they're shocking if they're rightly understood. Yes, he does place one thing alongside another, hence the word parable. He places a situation they knew in the physical world, and from it he draws spiritual conclusions to teach spiritual truths. But that was his mode, it wasn't his purpose. His purpose was twofold. On the one hand, to reveal truth. And on the other hand, to conceal truth. A parable does both. It reveals truth to some, and it conceals truth from others. You see, a parable unexplained is a riddle that can't be understood. But Jesus explained them to his disciples, and therefore, of course, to us, because we have the explanation here in God's Word. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, well, the mysteries will be shown to those who know, but they won't be shown to those who reject the king. Let me say again, here is willful rejection, which becomes judicial rejection, a judgment of rejection. They have willfully rejected him. He compounds that by sending them rejection as a judgment. Parables are a judgment on unbelief. And that's why he quotes from Isaiah here. Because Isaiah was able to see in his own day and in future days that there would be those who hear on the outside but would not hear on the inside. Hearing they would hear and still not understand. Oh, they heard outwardly, they heard the words, but they didn't hear inwardly. Seeing outwardly, you will see and not perceive. Why not? For the hearts of this people have grown cold, grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I would heal them. And surely the first lesson we learn from that this evening is, we ought to be extremely careful how we listen to the Word of God. It is nothing less than the Word of the living God. We ought to sit up and recognize its authority we'd all better be extremely careful how we listen to the word of God. Because them, well, they'd listened. They'd heard outwardly, they'd seen outwardly, but they hadn't repented and believed. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, he records the words of Jesus saying, to those who are on the outside, all things come in parables. Jesus had a clear division in mind. There are those on the inside, there are those on the outside. Which is why, personally, I don't think it's a coincidence that this is often linked with that occasion when his mother and brothers are standing outside. They're on the outside. Oh, your mother and brothers are here, Jesus. And he says, well, who are my mother and brothers? And he points at those on the inside. And he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. They are the ones who are in the kingdom. If you don't listen inwardly, and if you don't put the word of God into practice when he speaks clearly, if you come to the point where you willfully reject him, he will speak to you so you don't understand him. As a judgment. You'll not understand or perceive. Your heart will grow dull, be confirmed in the direction that you have set. Your ears won't hear, your eyes will close. You won't turn and be healed and be forgiven. You'll be increasingly hardened. Notice in Matthew's Gospel, having rejected him, they descend into deeper and deeper darkness. Refuse to have this man to reign over you, and the darkness deepens. What you had by way of light and understanding is taken away, and it's given to those who have. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. A principle Jesus teaches in the parable of the servants and the talents too. The disciples ask the question, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus effectively says, I speak to them in parables as an act of judgment. Because they will not hear with understanding, I will now speak to them so that they cannot see. It's never a neutral experience when we come to hear the word of God. We never stay in the same place. We move one way or the other when we come and sit under the ministry of the word of God. We have to be very, very careful how we listen to the word of God. Here Jesus outlines the people who did not see, who outwardly heard, and yet willfully rejected King Jesus. And it's against that very dark and very solemn background that we then move on to our text, verse 16. But by way of contrast, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I wonder if any of us here tonight in this building recognise how blessed we are, and how blessed our eyes are if they see. You see, Jesus has been teaching, hasn't he, about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's been proving from the start that Jesus is the king, the rightful heir to David's throne. We could go through all of that again this evening. Yes, we see that from chapter 1 through to chapter 12. He has spoken clearly and he has spoken simply. And the humble disciples, the poor fishermen, they're the ones who have believed. What a great contrast that is to what we've just been considering. They're the ones who believed. And we're all charged with that responsibility of repenting and believing. And these disciples had done that very thing. They had repented and they believed. Notice that when we come to repent and believe, which every one of us is commanded to do, there's never then any ground for boasting. We can never turn around and say, look what I did, as though the credit is mine. We can never say, well, I deserve to because I believed. Oh, no, no. Coming to faith, which here is likened to inwardly seeing and hearing, is grounded in God's sovereign grace. An overruling work of God which none of us deserve. His undeserved favour which he shows to those to whom he shows it. He says to his disciples, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom." And by mystery, Jesus meant a thing hidden, which is now going to be revealed. To this bunch here, not to the leaders of the nation, not to the religious leaders, but to the ordinary disciples of Jesus, it had been revealed to them, the mysteries of the kingdom. You see, back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, after his woes, Jesus then prays this prayer. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes." It was the common disciples who came to repent and to believe. Paul says, doesn't he, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. And it was to these babes, the common fishermen, that the Lord of heaven and earth had revealed these glorious truths. You see, it's a given. It's a gift. We might say it's a gift of revelation. We might more specifically say it's a gift of illumination, that light is given to us that we see. And it's a glorious and a very precious gift. Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah." And Jesus' response immediately is, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Simon Peter, something wonderful has happened in your life. The Lord of heaven and earth has opened your eyes to see, to believe. It's him who opens blind eyes. It's him who unstops deaf ears. It's him who opens closed hearts. What a blessing it is. What a terrible state these earlier people are in. But then the contrast, verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see." And I wonder how much you recognise tonight that you're blessed in seeing. You've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, your eyes see. And that's nothing less than a work of God. He intimately, personally, has been involved in opening your eyes that they see. Just as if you had a cataract operation, the surgeon's been involved personally, intimately, hasn't he, to improve your physical sight. Well, the Lord of heaven and earth has been involved in giving you spiritual sight. And it's all a work of grace. It's all a work of his mercy. Not one of us deserved it, bought it, earned it. It's undeserved. Not one of us is righteous. But God is pleased to do this mighty work graciously in the hearts of the likes of you and me. It's a work of God. It's a work of his grace. It's a work of his power. It's equivalent, isn't it, to raising the dead from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's his power at work which changes us from being blind, which we are by nature, to being given sight. We read, don't we, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they do not see. And it's only the power of God that can overcome that and give sight so that your eyes can see spiritually. What a great blessing it is this evening to be able to see. I mean, in a sense, chapter 13, verse 16 is another beatitude, isn't it? But blessed are, it's the same word, makarios. You know well by now the Amplified Bible, how it translates this word. To be envied and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation, regardless of your outward condition. That's what it is to be blessed this evening. Your bank balance might not be the envy of the world tonight. Your reputation might not be the envy of the world tonight. But I wonder if you know this blessing, that your eyes see. So you're to be envied because you're spiritually prosperous and you have life, joy and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation regardless of your outward conditions. It's a great thing to see. It's a great thing to have been given light. It's a great thing to have been given sight. It's not just the work which went on in opening our eyes that we see, but it's what we now see. It's what we now rejoice in. And maybe we've come to take these things for granted because they're just so much part of our worldview and every horizon that we have. Because eyes have been opened now by faith, we see God, don't we? We have to say tonight that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we see the living God. In all of his awesomeness, in all of his beauty, in all of his bounty, in all of his holiness, in all of his hope, in all of his help, in all of his compassion, we see the living God. Every day we wait to see him, to acknowledge by faith him and his glorious attributes. We see his might and we see his majesty and we see his mercy, and these things are regular companions to us now because we see, and they're part of our everyday vista. And once we didn't see, but now we do. And we see nothing less than the invisible God through faith in his word. Yes, we see our own sin too. How painful that is against his great holiness, to see our rebellion, our despising, our denying, our dishonouring of him. And yet then we've come to see, haven't we, every day of our lives, the beauty of salvation and the beauty of the Saviour. Blessed are your eyes because they see. And every day they see the Saviour. We've come, haven't we, in his word to see his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death for us, his resurrection raised for our justification, his ascension, his reign. We've come to see who he is. It's part of our everyday living that we see Jesus. We see who he is, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who says, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. We see him. Once we didn't see him, we were blind to him. But now our eyes see and we see him. And we see him as prophet and we see him as priest and we see him as king. And we see him as our Lord and our Master and our Saviour and our all in all. It's a blessed thing to see Jesus, isn't it, every day by faith? And we not only see who he is, but we see what he's done. What he's done in laying down his life for us. That atoning sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see the one who's taken away our sin by bearing it in his own body upon the tree. And blind people don't see that. And we see it every day. We live in the light of these glorious truths every day because our eyes now see. To our friends and our family, he's a historical character of no particular relevance for today. And that's because they don't see. But we now see. We see the wonder of salvation, don't we? We see eternal life. We possess it by faith. We see the forgiveness of sin and its ours in Christ Jesus. We see the hope of heaven. We see the fact that we've been adopted into God's family. We stand complete in the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see these things all the time. How blessed we are. What a blessing it is to be a people who see, not only to have been given sight, but then to see what it is that we now see. There's a kingdom and a king, and naturally our hearts are opposed and resistant and denying. What a blessing it is to have been conquered, to have had those stubborn hearts, those proud hearts, conquered by the Lord Jesus. Such that now we've been brought to see, and oh, what a sight we have. Notice in verse 16, that's by way of contrast to two things. We know that by the first word, but. It's blessed are your eyes for they see, but that's in contrast to what has gone on before, which is those who don't see. Those who don't see spiritually. Those to whom it has not been given to know the mysteries. Those who have even what they have taken away, not seeing, not hearing, not understanding, dull, hard of hearing, eyes closed. And but for the grace of God, that's where we would be this evening. You ever thought about that? Where would we be this evening without the grace of God? Simply in the matter of sight. We'd be blind. We'd be groping around in the dark. We wouldn't have gained an interest in all of these beautiful things which we now see, and maybe we take them too much for granted. That's the first contrast. These people don't see spiritually, but oh, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. And then there's a certain contrast in verse 17. It says, for, and he's now contrasting their sight with the lack of sight in others. And who's he referring to? Well, the many prophets and righteous in the past who desired to see what we see and didn't see it, and to hear what we hear and didn't hear it. And there I think Jesus is talking there about physically. And they did see with the eye of faith, but they didn't physically see the fulfillment of these things in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these disciples to whom Jesus is speaking have done. You see, Hebrews chapter 11 is a gallery, isn't it, of Old Testament faith. And it says of them, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. So in a sense, by faith they saw them, but they didn't see the fulfillment. The Old Testament saints only saw physically the shadow. How they would love to have seen God in the flesh. How they would love to have seen the incarnation. How in a sense they would love to have seen the crucifixion spoken of in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? They long to have seen that fulfilled as Christ hangs on a tree for his people. They'd long, wouldn't they, to have seen the resurrection. To have raced to that tomb on the Easter Sunday morning and found it empty. To have heard the words, he's not here, he is risen. To have had him appear to them. They'd have loved that, wouldn't they? To have seen his ascension. To have seen something of his great glory. They longed to see it. But in the Old Testament, they didn't see it. The sense in which they did is the spiritual sense, isn't it? Jesus says in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He saw it spiritually. But the Old Testament saints only saw it in shadow. These disciples saw it in fulfillment. And seeing is believing. And seeing is blessedness. Peter writes to the pilgrims and strangers, doesn't he, of Jesus, and says, whom, not having seen, you love. He's now writing to those who haven't seen Jesus physically, but they see him spiritually. And Peter says, him you love. Though now you do not see him outwardly, yet believingly you rejoice with great joy, because you do see him spiritually. Blessed are the eyes that see. And in believing we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Jesus said to Thomas, didn't he? Blessed are those who have not seen outwardly and yet have believed. Do you have eyes this evening that see? Do you behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ day in, day out? Because he's done a wonderful work of amazing grace in you. I once was blind, but now I see. It's a great thing tonight, isn't it? To be able to see. Oh, it has a responsibility with it, which I've entitled as we close, a privilege. And it's a privilege because of the words really in verse 12, where Jesus says, for whoever's received from God that which comes to those who believe, for those who have been regenerated, for those who have believed the King, for those who have sight, those who have accepted God's truth, they will get more of God's truth. They will be given more sight. That's the glory of verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. There is a responsibility there, that we respond in trust and obedience to what we have received. That's the responsibility. When our eyes have been opened, the responsibility is to trust and obey, not to be hearers only, but in faith to put that word of God into practice. And to such, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. To the one who accepts, God will begin to reveal an ascending revelation of truth. We will see more clearly, and we will see so much more of what it is that we have begun to grasp. But we are to live up to the light that we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. But live up to that light, and he will give you more and more, and give you more light. The sight just gets better. Verse 12, it's described as an abundance. What an amazing principle that is. And that's why Luke says in chapter 8, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. There's a king and a kingdom. And he calls us to repent and to believe. That kingdom clearly grows by the sowing of the seed, the preaching of God's word. I hope you've been very careful how you've listened this evening. Hope that you'll be able to respond in repentance and in faith. And you'll go on in repenting and believing, for then you'll see more. See more of what you've only begun to glimpse of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those of us here tonight genuinely concerned, aren't we, about our physical sight and it decaying. The one thing we can say about our spiritual sight in the Lord Jesus Christ is it should increase day upon day until one day we see him as he really is and we'll be like him. And seeing him more clearly, there should be that response in our hearts that we love him more. If we're those who have, but more has been given, such we have an abundance of revelation and illumination, we should be seeing more of who he is, and we should be delighting more and more in him, and there should be evidence in our lives through obedience that we're loving him more and more and more as we see so much more of his beauty, both his person and his work. And would it not be the case that had you had a cataract operation which has been successful, and you met others suffering with cataracts, you'd tell them of the great surgeon, wouldn't you? And you'd encourage them to go and have their cataracts done too. And if our eyes see this evening, then don't we have the privilege of going to the blind where once we were and telling them of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying that God might be pleased to open their eyes that they see. You see, God can take away your money, God can take away your health, God can take away your reputation. But this evening you can still know that blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. How blessed are those whose eyes see and whose ears hear. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Aren't you thrilled that you see?